I enjoyed Hugh's message today and talked with him afterward, and he confided that he was feeling weary and, you know, with his health struggles and so forth. I just really appreciated. To me, it's anytime I preach, a lot of times if I preach, the first only thing I can think about in the afternoon is a nap. It's like you're spent. You know, so much thought goes into it, and it's like, you know, when it's out, when it's delivered and it's out of you, you know, like the energy just goes sometimes. I don't know if that's true for everybody, but I told him even when you're healthy, you know, it's a lot giving a message and so forth. But the whole time he was preaching, I was thinking about how it relates to my message. And then Dr. John's as well, you know, you're kind of like, it seems like without any orchestration at all, sometimes these things just weave together. But when I was thinking about the days of unleavened bread and my message, and Bruce clarifying that my message is after lunch, and I'm thinking, okay, this is the end of the last day of the days of unleavened bread. And it seems like just yesterday it was the Lord's Supper, and we were gathered, those of us in this congregation were gathered downstairs reading the words of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, and anticipating what would happen next. And we read in John, where he told his disciples earlier that I am the bread of life, and he wanted them to understand something more than physical things. When he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it was pointing to something more. And what do these often portrayed as backward and Jewish and legalistic and old covenant days portend for the future to us Christians? And we know that God, when he inspired even the when creation happened and the time cycles, there was a way to hang the planets in the universe and count time. It was for counting of festival seasons. And so there's something really weighty and significant to all of these days that goes way past the original celebrants and what they were delivered and what they understood about it. So we're thinking of what Christ was conveying to his somewhat dense followers, disciples who he loved so much, the ones that he begged when he really needed the support, stay awake, watch with me, give me support. He stepped aside and prayed, came back, they were all asleep. Three times that happened. While he was struggling, like Dr. Johns visited those passages, with this human crisis that was about to bring the reality of pain and nerve endings to his physical body, asking God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And thinking about what he did, what these days mean, what they mean to us now, and with that, look forward to the kingdom like Jesus had on his mind that night when he said, I won't do this again until I do it with you again in the kingdom. And his mind was like shooting way past all the suffering that was going to happen and past where we are in time now, all the way to the fulfillment, the culmination that makes everything worthwhile that he had soaked his mind in. And so thinking about all of this, somehow I ended up in Ephesians with my text for today's message. And the resurrection, which happened by now, if you're thinking of when that occurred, and 2,000 however many years ago, we think about very much about the night when he was betrayed. And because we don't have the specific instruction about celebrating the resurrection, and we eschew the pagan Easter and so forth in that connection, sometimes the resurrection, the anniversary of the resurrection, might miss us. You know, were you thinking about the resurrection this last week when it likely happened? We might skip past it without thinking about it. So I really welcomed Hugh focusing on the resurrection. That is such an important truth for us to be convinced of and to herald and it. But in this passage that I had chosen to read, it refers to the resurrection. And I know that messages like Hugh's, I mean, there's some, you could call that, what do we call that? Apologetics, when you're making a defense for truth as you understand it. And Bruce has talked about this subject in apologetics before. He's like, one of the main arguments you could argue for, like you did, about the resurrection and refute the arguments against the resurrection. You can talk about creation and how it's impossible for this world that we live in to have come into existence accidentally. Bruce's postulate that he puts out there about proving God exists is, I think, kind of refreshing. He says the thing that convinces him more than any of these other arguments is how people can change and become good, basically good, and really animated in a positive, good way. The spiritual results of someone being converted is proof enough. And am I wording it properly, Pastor Bruce? You know, but that's the gist of it. That's proves it to him as much as any argument could, any apologetic argument. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul is praying for these brethren in Ephesus. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is the kind of thing that occupied the thoughts of Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul, who loved. He was forgiven of a lot. He called himself the least of the apostles. Jesus Christ called him, and he had a powerful calling and experience with the Lord himself, and he was driven. I mean, he wanted very much to make his will match that of his master and his savior. But he loved his brethren, and this is the kind of thing that he prayed for them. And to me, this is a very unleavened prayer. You know, this is a wonderful way to pray for ourselves, you know, to approach God on our knees and ask God, bless me in this way. It's even more mature to get on our knees and ask God to bless those we love, you know, in our congregation, and share our lives overlap with in these ways. Talk about a large scope and a mature interest in terms of topic material to address in a prayer. This is a lot more than the "give us this day our daily bread" kind of prayer. But he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that can animate our will and give us spiritual inclinations, because we are flesh of flesh. You know, we're not God in the flesh. We are flesh with maybe a little bit, thanks to the grace of God, a spark of his nature in us, the Holy Spirit, the deposit of what we'll have ultimately. But as Jim said, right now, apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, we're just flesh, and flesh cannot animate spiritual things. We need God, and we need the bread of life. We need Christ in us. And this book, Ephesians, which Bruce and I tag teamed. We did what we call tag team. You know, we borrow that from professional wrestling, you know, where one guy beats up on the guy, he jumps out of the ring, the other guy. That's what it was. If you came to this church a few years ago in Ephesians, every week it was a passage in Ephesians till we got through it. And this one was, this passage was the one that I was assigned. So it's the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is what gives us the capacity to function spiritually and to have a will for God and to bring our will into line with what God's will is. I'll just back up. It's verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. And it's interesting, it starts off with a prayer for the believers, this prayer for realization, this prayer for vibrant, personal, meaningful, spiritual intelligence and authentic life spiritually. And then it kind of shifts into something else that very comfortably and naturally occupied Paul's mind, that of giving glory to God. So it starts out as a prayer and it kind of ends up, you know, for these people, and it ends up being about God's worthiness to be praised and listing the attributes of God. Beautiful. I mean, it's just beautiful. I wish I could kneel and, because I've fed so regularly on the bread of life and I've got Christ in me, that this would just naturally occupy my thoughts and this would be the content of my prayers for all of you. It's not. I borrow the prayers of Paul and try to make them my own, and that's a legitimate thing to do, to plagiarize, you know, the prayers that are preserved for us. I think they're there for that reason. But for us to be able to not quench the Spirit, to feed on the bread of life, to bring our will in line with the will of God, and to allow what God has given us to have space to grow and to become more and more in us, what he has in mind for us to be, ultimately, we can get further along the path to what God will ultimately make us in the kingdom now than we might if we don't exercise our will. But a lot of that has to do with positioning ourselves and letting God do his operation, because it's not me exercising my will. It is, but that's going to happen a whole lot more effectively if I don't quench the Spirit, if I let God have his operation, his full operation in me, if I give glory to God, worship him, feed on the bread of life, have that communication with him. Then God has his way, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not me exercising by my determination. It's something that's happening naturally because God's got more room in me to operate. Let's turn over to the other passage. And I decided to shorten my message quite a bit, so we're going to just stay here in Ephesians instead of the verses that these verses remind me of and making it a full-length sermon. But in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read this prayer as well. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's not completely clear if the reason has to do with what preceded this, and that is that, you know, about the gospel going to the Gentiles. But I think it probably connects to what comes after it, since it's not separated by a period. I looked at this for a little while. For what reason? Is it referring back to what was just discussed? And saying, "Now for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." or if he answers what this reason is at the end of the sentence where the period comes. And I'm kind of leaning toward the latter, but that doesn't really matter a whole lot. I don't have to be right about that. Starting over, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. He's got the capacity to do this. It's in his nature to do it. It's not like when we give something away and we have less. He can give it away and he doesn't have less. I mean, he is perfectly happy to do this, and he loves us. We're his kids. So this is a good thing to ask. According to what we know about him and how wealthy he is and things to give us, good gifts to give us, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Where does the will come into that? I mean, I would like my will to be couched in this context, you know, rather than if we allow God to operate through us, then we don't need to be as, we don't have to originate the strength or the determination or so forth. We allow God space to do what he wants to do, and it ends up being his operation through us, Christ in us. And it refers in the book of Ephesians over 30 times in one way or another to Christ in us, the bread of life in us. Verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God. And I think that word know means more than giving intellectual assent to, like having an academic comprehension of something. I think that's the kind of know that's more experiential, that you own it, it's personal. You know it because it's where you live. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So we're understanding something that's unsearchable. We can't wrap our brains around it. It's unfathomable. But we experience it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, this power of God that animates our spiritual lives, that changes us, that shows Bruce the most practical defense of the existence of God, you know, that people can actually be changed. That takes a spiritual power. It doesn't happen naturally or carnally. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a lofty, wonderful prayer. I mean, to have another human being on this earth bow before the living God and ask that thoughtful and generous and loving an appeal on behalf of me, you know, is touching. The Apostle Paul did that. This is public property for the community of faith to borrow his ideas, his words, and also to make them our own and to deviate a little bit or to personalize it or make application or to think not of these Ephesians who we don't know, but to the various people that fill our lives and warm the pew next to us and, you know, in our families or workplaces or neighbors. Let's let God have his way in our lives, feeding on the bread of life, unleavening ourselves, having that pure desire to worship God and to enlarge him in our thoughts and to give him more space to room to operate in our lives. And between here and the kingdom, hopefully we can grow and, you know, eventually maybe get a little bit closer to where the Apostle Paul was. But somehow I thought about all of what this season means, and I thought about, you know, this, when we're unleavening our lives, when we're drawing closer to Jesus Christ and experiencing the bread of life and accepting him and wanting him in us, that's a spiritual function. It's something we need God for. And we also need to exercise. It's not a completely passive thing. It's not like, you know, I'm just going to do nothing and God, you have your way. No, we need to allow God space, and we need to function and use our will and so forth. But it's a spiritual thing that has to happen, and we need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God to function spiritually. And ultimately, Paul then paints such a great picture of the case for it, you know, the goodness of it. When you read these words and you think about God's view of us now and what it's going to ultimately be, and we think about his goodness and his worthiness to be worshipped, and are focusing our attention and our life on him, it seems to make, to me, it makes me think, well, when I'm not thinking this way, when this is not important to me, when my mind goes elsewhere, I get distracted and step away, wasted time, you know, like, don't do that so much. Like, purpose to, you know, to continue to grow and to continue to have the bread of life manifest through me, through my actions, my thoughts, the way I pray for other people, the fruit and so forth. And so I hope that these days have been meaningful to you. Such a pleasure to be with our extended family that we get to share worship with on special occasions. And let's just ask God's blessing and dismissal.